Well, good morning, LifePoint. Great to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm one of the Campus Life pastors here, and grateful to be with you. Want to say to all of those who are new or newish to LifePoint, just from all the staff, we're so grateful that you're here. For those listening online, good to have you with us. I got to tell you, I am the youngest of six. I have three older brothers and two older sisters, and I really wanted to be like my three older brothers in a lot of ways. Really, I just wanted to be more mature like they were, and my oldest brother was a great student. My second oldest brother, he was the best athlete in the neighborhood. He was amazing. And then my brother who I was closest to, the one I really wanted to emulate, he's 14 months to the day older than I am, and he's just smooth under pressure. Let me give you an example. So I think I was in eighth grade. He was in ninth grade. This was done around Halloween. We were walking in this field. And as we're walking, there's, you know, on my right, there are these backyards with, they're all fenced. And my brother and I are walking with this other guy, a friend of ours. We're walking. And this dog comes to the back of the fence just barking at us, like letting us have it. You know what I'm saying? And it was kind of annoying. My brother looks down, and it looks like there had been a pumpkin that was smashed. He grabs like half the pumpkin. He turns around and just throws it at this dog, like, get away from us. Now, we just keep walking on, and then not long after that, this guy, and when I say a guy, I mean a very large human being, comes around the corner screaming at us, you kids. And he's coming after. So we took off running. He's running after us, but we easily outran him. Like we were fast. So we got around some buildings and then we're kind of like catching our breath, like, whew, man, he's still coming. Like we could hear his voice. He's slow, but he won't stop. He's coming after us. So we ran again. We ran around the buildings and got to our apartment We're like, okay, we're safe. Whew. A couple hours later, another kid knocks on their door and says, hey man, what did you guys do? And I'm thinking, we didn't do anything. They said, well, there's this guy driving around the entire neighborhood asking about you guys. And I'm like, oh man, now I'm nervous. My brother, cool as a cucumber. Anyway, a couple hours later, someone had broken the fire hydrant outside. And so water was like gushing out. And so all the kids in the neighborhood and some people were out gathering around. And we thought, well, let's just go out and see our friends and whatnot. We go outside, we see our friends. My brother is next to the road. The dude pulls up in his car, gets out of the car, looks right at my brother and goes, did you throw a pumpkin at my dog today? And my brother looks him right in the eye and says, yeah, I sure did. I'm like, the answer was no. Like, what's the matter with you? So the guy says, well, you need to come and clean it up out of our backyard. My brother's like, yeah, no problem. I'm like, again. So we get in the car, me and another guy who had nothing to do with it gets in the car. We're in the back seat. My brother sits up front and the guy looks over at my brother and says, so why did you throw a pumpkin at my dog? And my brother goes, I had to protect my little brother. He goes, why did you have to protect your little brother? He goes, because my little brother had a very traumatic event with a dog when he was a kid. And now every time dogs bark, he gets afraid. I had to protect him. And I was thinking, you liar. Like, we get to the house. He introduces us to his family. And my brother is just charming the family. He brings out his daughter, who was kind of cute. And my brother is charming her. The guy who was with us had nothing to do with it, goes out in the backyard, picks up the pumpkin, throws it in the trash can, comes back. This guy drives us home. And at the end, he says, we would love to have you guys over anytime. We get back in. I'm like, my brother is the smoothest guy I've ever met. Like, now, I realize as an adult, I may have had the wrong, like, model for maturity. You know, it's possible I was getting mixed signals. But I always wanted to be older. I wanted to be like them. I wanted to grow up. And I bring it up because we're in this series we're calling the Lord's Prayer. And we're talking about this line, that God will move us from a time of prayer to a life of prayer. Now, I grew up in a church where we said this prayer every week. We publicly would say it together. And then sometimes I would have to say this prayer if I did something wrong. Like sometimes multiple times. That was kind of how we did like punishment. If you did something wrong, you had to say this prayer a bunch of times. So I was well aware of this prayer my entire childhood. But when I got into my 20s, when I really started to follow Jesus, I was part of a Bible study where someone actually explained this prayer, laid it out kind of like what we're doing in this series. And it transformed my prayer life. It really helped me to grow. It became a catalyst to grow more mature in my faith once I started to understand it. And here's what I can tell you. If you came in, and let's say you are new to this whole thing. Like, that you believe in God, you haven't been to church before, but maybe this is kind of new to be here, and you're just trying to make sure you're good with God and he's good with you. Like, you're on the beginning side, and maybe even prayer for you is kind of like, I'm not even sure what to say. Let me tell you what you have in common with me and most everyone in the room, is that deep down, we want to have a mature faith. We want to have the kind of faith that when life gets tough, we know we can count on God. We can count on something inside of us that'll give us strength to deal with the circumstances of life. We all want that. So then how do we become mature? Because I believe the next line of this prayer we're going to look at today is really a template to help us become more mature in our faith. So let's do this. As we get ready to dig into this, if you're looking at the app notes, you can follow along and take your own app notes or your own notes to that and email them to yourself if you want. I'm going to share three ways that I believe this is going to help us to become more mature in our faith. But let's take a second, let's just pray. Wherever you're at, just kind of bow your head, close your eyes. Even if you're not a praying person, just whisper up a quick prayer to God. God, speak to me during this time. Let's pray together. Father, you know where we're at on our journey of faith. Will you meet us here today? Even in this moment, speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Talk to us, Lord. Help us to hear. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, go to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to talk about this one line in Matthew 6, 10, but I'm going to weave in a little bit about John the Baptist to help us understand. And the first thing I want to say is this, is that prayer teaches us that we are part of something bigger. Prayer teaches us that we're part of something bigger. The context of Matthew 6, it's in the middle of one of the most incredible recorded sermons that Jesus ever gave, the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about the kingdom of God. What are the principles of the kingdom of God? And he talked about prayer. And as Dean talked about 2 weeks ago, he said, don't be like the hypocrites, the people who put on their prayers so that other people will see them pray and give them praise. Don't be like that, but go into a place that's quiet, just between you and God, and talk to him as if he's your father. Say, our Father in heaven. That's the first part. We think of him, that he is a father who loves us. Secondly, you know, hallowed be your name. It's as the word that Dean used last week was that hallowed, the closest word we have to it would be adore, that adore your name, adore you. So we start out the pray, it's God first. As our Father, we adore you. That's how you start out this prayer. Here's the next line, verse 10. I'm gonna give you this in three parts. The first part is this, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Jesus is telling us up front his agenda first. We naturally start our prayers with our agenda. And he's saying, no, 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 no. Allow your agenda to be in the back burner for now. I want you to start your prayers with God in heaven, the Father who's adored, his agenda first, your kingdom come. Now, this shouldn't surprise us because if you go back a couple chapters in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist comes on the scene. John the Baptist was handpicked by God to set the stage for Jesus, and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it's imminent. Something's about to happen as John the Baptist is preparing, and his preparation was that one day someone's gonna come on the scene here, a Messiah, and he's the one who's gonna take away our sins. He's the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, and he's the light of the world, and get yourselves ready because it's coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Now, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God over 100 times. When we think of the kingdom or a kingdom, we typically think of maybe a guy who's on a throne, he's got a crown on, and he has an army, and those armies protect their kingdom and sometimes even and move on another land in order to take that land so the kingdom advances. That's what we think about territories when we think about kingdoms. But that's not the kingdom of God at all. The kingdom of God is when one heart surrenders to Jesus as Lord of their life. Jesus becomes their king. So when someone hears the message of the gospel and they transfer their life from the kingdom of the enemy to the kingdom of God, it's when they receive Christ, they become part of the kingdom of God. That's how the kingdom of God advances at this time. And one day he will come and set his kingdom here on earth. But until that day, every person who comes to faith, the kingdom of God is advancing. That's what he's saying. Now, here's the thing. We have a natural tendency to think of ourselves first when it comes to prayer. That's how we relate to God. And it makes sense, right? You hear the message about God, and here's what you learn. God loves me. That's awesome. Like, I had no idea how much he loves me. He wants to forgive me of my sin. He even made a way to do it. That's That's amazing. He does it out of mercy, which is incredible, right? And then out of grace, he actually includes us in the kingdom of God. And when we go to heaven, we have full rights as sons and daughters of God, the same rights as Christ. We get full benefits. I mean, that's incredible. And it's all about me, right? It's how it makes me feel, how he impacts my life, how he changes me from the inside, how he's given me freedom and grace. It's all about me. But here's the thing, that's kind of childish in faith. And that's not where we're supposed to stay. And look, Jesus affirmed children. He said, you know, have a childlike faith. That means that when he speaks to us, we trust him like children do. That's the kind of faith he wants. He loves that, but we don't stay there. I love what we do here at LifePoint with baby dedication days. Families standing up here to dedicate their kids, to be raised to know the Lord. And we partner with them in LifePoint Kids and students. But I gotta tell you something, our LifePoint Kids crew, the people who lead it, the directors and leaders and our volunteers, it is why I'm probably most proud to work here, because I see firsthand the greatest teams I've ever seen assembled with LifePoint Kids. And I gotta say, there's more gospel work going on back there in LifePoint Kids than probably anywhere else in our church. And I gotta say this too, that if you're not serving yet, if you're a young family, and a lot of people like, well, I'm not sure that, I know the Bible enough to go serve back there. Yes, you do, because they tell you what to do. And sometimes you learn the Bible as you're serving the kids. But I'm gonna say this, if you're not serving somewhere, you should get involved with LifePoint Kids. It's awesome. But here's what I can tell you about babies. I learned the first week, we brought my daughter home, beautiful. Just a beautiful little girl, love her so much. Selfish as can be. My wife carried her for 9 months, then labored like 15 or so hours, had to have an emergency C-section, so she's not feeling good, she's tired, and she's recovering from major surgery. All that kid wanted was her mama. And let me tell you something, she never said, "Mama, I can see you're tired. You should take the night off, just sleep." No, kids, selfish as can be. But you know what, we love babies, but they don't stay that way. They learn that they're part of something bigger, and that's us. When it comes to our faith, we're part of something bigger. Second thing that we learn is this prayer trains our hearts to trust God. This prayer trains our hearts to trust God. He says this, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Your will be done. This is him saying, look, God has a plan and a purpose for life. It's not all about our time on earth. There's an eternity that he's working things out, and he's using your life for a purpose for his kingdom and his will over your life. And Jesus is teaching us to pray your will first. This is the problem in our faith journey, because at some point, your will and the Lord's will are going to clash. And it will happen. I'm at a season in my life where I can tell you without any hesitation, there will come a time in your faith journey when your will is gonna come in conflict with the Father's will. And you will think to yourself, God, what are you doing? It happens to everybody. You shouldn't be surprised. It happened to John the Baptist. And you know, in Matthew chapter 11, there's this moment where Jesus has this interaction indirectly with John the Baptist. And you have to understand this about John the Baptist. God handpicked him, put his Holy Spirit on him to do this job. He's the last in the line of the Old Testament prophets who spoke to the people and to prepare their hearts. And he did it really well. He was kind of like a countercultural rock star. Everyone came out to hear what he had to say and what he had to say about the kingdom of God. And he called out the religious leaders. He called out Herod. And this was part of the problem. Herod was a Rome-appointed king of Israel. And Herod was such an evil person. His brother had a wife, and he wanted his brother's wife, so he just took his brother's wife for his own. John the Baptist said, hey, that's wrong. Herod was embarrassed, so he put him in prison. So John is sending word to Jesus. Here's what he says, verse 2 in chapter 11. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And John answered them, well, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So John's in prison, and he's saying, hey, go to Jesus and ask him if he's the one, if he's the Messiah. Look, if anyone knew who Jesus was, it was John the Baptist. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. So why is he asking this question? There are two possible reasons. One is he's saying he expected the kingdom of God to come. He had an expectation. He thought that meant Jesus would become the king on earth now and would kick out Rome and would take over Israel. Maybe he was thinking that. It's normal for us to have expectations. When God doesn't meet those, we start to think, okay, where's God? But probably the most likely reason John the Baptist is asking this question is, he's saying, Jesus, why am I still in prison? Are you coming or not? And that makes his answer all the more troubling. He says, John, you know what the scripture says about the Messiah. He's quoting Isaiah there. And you know that's exactly what I'm doing. And then he says, blessed is he who is not offended by me. What does that mean? If you look at the other versions, the word offended is best translated in the NIV. It says, blessed is he who doesn't fall away on account of me. Do you know what the answer is? John, I'm not coming. Keep the faith. That's what he's saying. Don't give up on me. That's hard news. There's gonna come a point in time in all of our lives where our faith is gonna be challenged. And Jesus is training us up front to pray about this before it ever happens. Your will be done. Before we ever even talk about our needs, before we ever talk about what's going on, our circumstances, we're asking him, God, train my heart to trust in your will above my own. That's hard. I've been pastoring a long time. I've done a lot of weddings. I did collegiate ministry for 16 years. I did a lot of weddings. And I love doing premarital counseling. I love walking with families and helping them learn about Christ and doing the wedding. That's awesome to be right up front when they say I do. It's great. I've always heard this could happen, but it actually happened at a wedding I did back in COVID. There were two things at this wedding that really stood out. The first one is I've always told bridesmaids and groomsmen, don't lock your knees because you can go down, like you can pass out. But I've never seen it happen. Until I did Mike and Kara's wedding, Mike and Kara Hasse, I met them, I did their premarital counseling during COVID, and I did the wedding, and during the wedding, I look over and the groomsman is going down. And I'm sitting there going, it's happening, it's finally happening, like, there it is, you know? The other thing that stood out about this wedding is that, so Kara, I knew Kara's dad really well, Chuck, and I knew their family, he and his wife, and they're a very musical family, his side, and his brother had passed away, but his brother had sung the Lord's Prayer, and so they taped it. So during a time in the wedding, here's Mike and Kara, they did this cord of three strands where you weave it together. It's from Ecclesiastes, but God's in the middle, and you're the two cords, and you're weaving them together. So they did that while her uncle, who's passed away, that literally was singing the Lord's Prayer over them at the wedding. It was really awesome. They got married during COVID, like I said, and they a couple years later, they had a little boy that's just, Charlie's a spitting image of his dad. He loves planes and he loves matchbox cars. I mean, he's just such a little boy. And then last year, about a year ago, they got word they were pregnant with a little girl. And I'll never forget her dad's face looking me in the eye and saying, they're gonna name her Dottie after my mother. And he loved his mother. And his mother was like the matriarch of faith in their family. She just loved Jesus. And so he was so proud. And they were so excited. And then it wasn't good. Because there's a genetic disease that Dottie has. And they got word that her brain, the two halves, and I don't understand the medical side of this, but they're supposed to fuse together as they're growing and folding in, and it didn't fuse together. And that's a real problem. And the doctors, a team of doctors, sat them down and explained, this baby won't make it to be born. And if she does, she'll never have muscular ability. She won't be able to breathe on her own. She'll never eat. She'll never see. She'll never hear. She won't be able to make sound. Like, they're just telling her that nothing's going to work with this kid. And they were devastated. Devastated. And I've been watching them walk through this for over a year now. they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And the baby was due on December 8th. We prayed a lot that the baby would make it to birth. The baby came very early on November 23rd and was born on her great-grandmother's birthday. Baby Dottie, born on her grandma, great-grandma Dorothy's birthday. I mean, it was like God was just saying, I'm with you. They said this baby wasn't gonna breathe. This baby breathed, needed oxygen, but the baby was breathing, so the baby wouldn't be able to move. This baby's got a feisty personality, I can tell you, seen it firsthand. They said this baby wouldn't be able to eat or nurse on her own. They figured it out, and this baby was able to nurse. She finally got off oxygen. She was able to go home. Like, it seemed like everything kept working, but there were things that weren't working, like little things, like she kept having seizures. She has diabetes. She's got other issues. It's called XXX syndrome. Like, there's all this stuff that's, her body just doesn't work. She can't process sodium, and she's having seizures nonstop. So they have to put her on all this medicine, but eventually they got her home. They're like, look, maybe this is how it's gonna be. We'll just have this challenging baby. I went down to the hospital. She had a cyst that started to form right at her cleft lip. This is a picture of Dottie. The only thing physically that you could see was the cleft lip. But other than that, she's just a beautiful baby, and they're going to fix that anyway. Well, there was this little cyst that formed right at that little spot on her lip, and they thought, well, we're just going to take it off. I went down to pray over her at the hospital, and they took the cyst off. And it wasn't a cyst. It was actually cancer. And it's in her brain. And medicine and science aren't gonna fix this. This little girl. And here's the thing. Today, they were supposed to dedicate her over at the Westerville campus, but they couldn't because she's at Children's right now. She got a common cold and it messed with her oxygen, and she got to the point where she could have actually passed away this week. And that's their life. They're battling through faith. And what they're battling through is, thy will be done. That's the line. I think Kara has done such a great job explaining her feelings. She has these posts that she puts up, even if is her slogan, coming right from Esther. The idea is, okay, here's what I'm wrestling with, and I'm not okay, and I'm in pain, and I am suffering, but even if, I'm gonna praise him. Like, she does a great job of expressing this. And when I was preparing for this message, I went and sat down with them because I wanted to ask them really pointed questions so I understood where they were at. And I was so impressed in so many ways, but watching their pain. But I asked Mike, I said, Mike, you have been asking God over and over again, and things just are not answering the way you want. Why dedicate her back to God? And here's what he said. He said, Ed, first off, I wouldn't have gotten through this or been getting through this without God. He's my rock, that's it, I need him. And secondly, she belongs to him, not me. And if I get her for a little while, I am grateful because I know he's gonna give her to me forever in heaven. And here's the thing, like, I don't even pretend to understand why things are what they are. I don't get that. These certainly aren't the prayers I'm praying for her. But here's what I've learned about life, that there are people in life that are really, I call them oak tree faith people. The kind of people that you go to when life is out of control. And when you sit with them, you know. They just have this faith, this strength that you just know, they know something about God that you need, and they pour out on you and they refresh your soul. And we need oak tree faith people in our lives. We need them in the body of Christ. We need them. But here's what I've learned. Without fail, 100% of these oak tree faith people, when you meet them and you ask them how, you realize they have been scarred. They have wrestled with this very question, thy will be done. Almost like a tree that you open up and you see there's rings, times in their life, seasons in their life, they have gone through it. And you cannot get there to that maturity of faith without wrestling through thy will be done. It's what's happening in Mike and Kara. I don't understand it, but God is changing them. They are not the same, and they will never be the same. But they will continue in faith in the midst of all of this. You see, prayer trains our hearts to trust God so when those times come, that's where we're placing our trust. And lastly, is that this prayer prepares us to long for something more. That next line, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, in heaven, everything happens exactly the way that God wants it. There's no rebellion, there's no sin, everything is perfect, it's beautiful. And one day he's inviting us, to anyone who believes in his son, to come and be a part of that. And we all want that. And one day he's gonna bring that here on this earth. Like, that's gonna be a day. But until that time, we're part of something and we recognize there's something wrong here. We see that with natural disasters and things that exist, like diseases. Children should not have cancer. It should not exist, and yet we know we're part of something that's very broken, and if we're being honest and really honest with ourselves, we know there's something broken right inside of us. That's what sin does. It breaks everything. And we have a tendency to long for this world and try to grab all we can get. Whatever we believe is gonna make us satisfied and happy, that's what we wanna hang on to. Like, this is all there is. That's what our hearts are prone to. And this prayer is training us to say, no, 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 no. Let go. Have no love for this world, nor the things the world affords, but love his word, which endures forever. And we have to train our hearts to let go, because we can then, and once we let go, we can be a part of something bigger. The kingdom of God is advancing. And he wants us to take our place in maturity, to wrestle through these battles, and to allow the kingdom of God to advance through our lives. We become part of the answer of something bigger. And if we're longing for this world more than we long for the things of God, we're just not useful. It doesn't mean we're not valuable in the kingdom of God. It means just we're just not useful. It shouldn't surprise us. John the Baptist, you know what Jesus said about him? He said that in verse 11 of chapter 11, he said, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What he's saying is that, look, once someone is in the kingdom of God, that's a different level. But prior to that, John the Baptist is the best there is. So he didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't getting this sentence of prison and worse because he did something wrong. This is just part of the plan of God unfolding. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. There are two ideas about what this means, that when the kingdom of God is advancing and moving forward, there is a clash between supernatural kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy. And as the kingdom is trying to advance, and that's what John the Baptist was ushering in, this kingdom, violence comes against it. That would make sense because John was in prison because something violent was happening to him. That makes sense. We experience that ourselves. But there's another idea behind this verse as the kingdom of God is advancing, it's violent men who have to push it forward. So either way, whatever God was trying to convey to us, there is a violent clash of these supernatural kingdoms that are happening in our lives. This is why sometimes we feel that attack of the enemy. Sometimes we feel that from other people around us. There is a battle over everyone's life. And when one person comes to faith, there's been a win in the kingdom of God. And he wants us all to be a part of that. I think for those of us who are mature and strong, sometimes our tendency is to cling to this world. You ever battle that? I do. And he's trying to tell us, look, just open your hands to me. Trust me. Allow your heart to long for something bigger in heaven. I would say to those who are young and, you know, in the faith, maybe, like, how do you let go of yourself? You pray this prayer until your heart starts to catch up. And if you're here and you're thinking, man, I don't know that I've ever received Christ. Let me explain to you from a friend of mine kind of how I watched maturity take place in his life. This is my buddy, Jeff. He and I ran into each other. It wasn't that long ago. A couple summers ago, we took this picture together. We don't see each other often. I met him when he was 18, a freshman at Ohio State University. And when I met him, he had grown up in a church like me, and he was churched, but I got a sense that he didn't really know Jesus at all. But he was churched, and maybe that's your experience. You've been around church, but you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. So Jeff and I got to meet, and I said, Jeff, how about we study the book of the Bible together? And what I mean by that is you teach it to me. He's like, huh? I said, yeah, you seem pretty sharp. Why don't we pick the hardest book I can think of? You and I read it together chapter by chapter, and every week you teach me a chapter in the Bible. Teach me your thoughts about it. He's like, okay. Like, he's a pretty sharp kid. So we started in Romans. I thought, let's go with that book first. It's awesome. So we start right in the book of Romans, chapter one, we met, and he learned, I mean, really quick in that chapter that God made us, and it's all about him, right? That his gospel is the most important message, and that's the way we find salvation. So he heard that. By chapter 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, that's in all of our faces that we have to read that and go, well, I'm the problem. I'm the issue. I've sinned against God. And by the time we get to chapter 6, you see the consequences. 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That means separation. Like, we understand death, our soul is separated from our body, but it's talking about spiritual separation from God forever. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We start to see this gospel unfolding that we then, even though we're sinners, we could be saved by grace. Then chapter 10, verse 9, for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that he's been raised from the grave, you shall be saved. I sat there with Jeff one morning in the basement of the old Ohio Union, and Jeff realized I had never called out. He's never called out to the Lord to be saved. And I got to sit with him and watch him make that step. He raised his hand in the kingdom of God that day, spiritually speaking. I watched him become a great young man in our church, led other people in faith. He led Bible studies and took mission trips and used his musical ability to help lead us in worship at times, taught some, like just amazing. He met a girl, fell in love, went off to seminary together, and he became a missionary pastor in Israel. Mostly, his first part of his ministry were serving Palestinians, helping them come to faith in Christ. Very, very dangerous work. They had some kids over there, and eventually it became too dangerous to be where he was at. They had to move him to Jerusalem, and he became part of an international church there where he was reaching people there and lots of Jewish people who were becoming believers and some others. That was his job. He was home not long ago, and I got to ask him, I said, what's it like? He goes, well, it's dangerous work, it's different. And he started to recount a story that he was talking with another pastor when he had gotten back home. And the guy asked him, what's it like when they start slinging missiles at you? He said, well, we've trained our kids to do this. We sit down in the room together when we hear the sirens go off, and we immediately pray. We've taught them that these are enemies, enemies who are trying to kill us. The kids know it. And as he's telling me this, I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Like, this is real. He said, we train our kids that these enemies who are sending these missiles at us to kill us, they need Jesus. So we pray for them together. That's what we do. He said that other pastor looked at him and goes, are you serious? While they're trying to kill you, you're praying for them? And here's what Jeff said. And when he said it, it was humbling. He said, here's the thing. Jesus commands us to love and pray for our enemies. So we're doing that. And here's the thing. If we in the church can't pray for our enemies, then the world has no hope. And I was like, I want faith like that. I want to mature in my faith. I gotta tell you, God wants that kind of maturity in all of our lives. It's not easy and it takes time, but this prayer trains our hearts for this. I believe that's why Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. As we pray this, it starts to just teach us to let go, to put our faith in God and allow him to do his work and submit to that work, to get involved in what he's trying to do in our lives. It's not easy, but he doesn't promise that anything, but he'll be with us during the whole time. If you're here today and you're struggling with that, you're hanging on to this world a little bit too much and you're like, well, you're unhappy because this isn't happening. I get it. Some of those things God is trying to pry out of your hands. And some of you are here and you're in tough times. And for you, it's a simple saying, your will be done, but don't let go of me. And for some of you, maybe you're here and you've never made the decision to really surrender, to experience his grace and mercy. For you, your step is simply to do that today. I'll help you just like I did Jeff. I'll pray a prayer with you. But let's all do this together. Let's pray. Let's all stand. And as we get ready to sing this last song, let's have a moment with God just before the band comes and leads us. I'm gonna ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. And wherever you're at, just start talking to God. Maybe as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit was talking to you about something. Tell God that you hear him. Say, God, I hear you. Help me to embrace your work in my life. Just tell him that. Maybe you're here and you're a believer, but you've been wrestling with some things in this world and you've been hanging on. Just say, God, right now, your kingdom come in my life. Tell him your will be done in my life. Just in my heart, just as it is in heaven. Just tell him that. And if you're here and you've never made the decision to follow Christ, you can do that by saying to God right now, God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Tell him that. The Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that right now by saying, Jesus, I'm calling on you. Would you please forgive me of my sin? I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've lived my life for me, but today, Jesus, I'm asking you, would you forgive me and help me to live for you? Would you come into my life and help me? Would you be my Lord? Just tell him that. You need to know that is what he's wanted from you your whole life. He doesn't need you to perform any good works for him. He wanted your heart this whole time. And by faith, by placing your heart in his hands, you've been made right with the Father. And what it means now to follow Christ is that as you sense him leading, you try to follow. You will make mistakes. It will not be perfect. You're not gonna be mature overnight. But it means when you sense him leading, you follow. I'm gonna help you take a first step. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. I'm gonna ask you to do that just between you, me, and God by raising your hand up and saying, today was my day, Ed. If that's you, God, I want you to see it, and Ed, I want you to see it. If that's you, just raise your hand up. Yes, I see you there. Just put your hand up high enough I can see it. Anyone else? Yes, I see you. Yes, I see you there on my right. Anyone else? Today was your day. I see you there on my far right. You may put your hands down. If I missed you, I promise you the King of Kings saw you. I promise you the angels in heaven saw this. God, I thank you for those making decisions to follow you today. I pray that you would walk with them. Help them to sense you. God, for all of us in this room, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Lord. Amen.